The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
I'm going to start out, if you all are ready, by saying something controversial. I think that Thanksgiving is the best holiday. Shocking, I know, right? Some of you say amen. Now, some of you would want to argue with me and say Easter. Easter is the most significant holiday. Christmas is also awesome. But can I explain why I think Thanksgiving is the best? I love everything about it. I love food. Can I get an amen? All right, good. I love football. I love family. I love the fights. It's just great. Everything about it is a delight to me, all of it. But I also love this about it. When Christmas Day ends, it's kind of sad, right? When the sun goes down and that season of light is over, it's kind of a sad feeling. But with Thanksgiving, when the day is over, we look forward to this season of Advent, this wonderful time of year where we get to celebrate the goodness of God in sending His Son, the greatest gift that was ever given, to love us, to live with us, to die for us, and to rise again. And so it's kind of the beginning of it all. And so I love that. I also love that it's this. It is a time of year to just pause for a moment and to reflect. And to reflect on the goodness of God in this year. And I hope you've had an opportunity to do that. I hope you've had an opportunity to think back on 2020, and despite it being maybe the craziest year of our lives in many respects, it has contained some wonderful things. Maybe if you're taking notes right now, if you have a note sheet, you could jot down something that you are particularly grateful for this year that God has done, a way that He has surprised you and astonished you with His goodness in the midst of chaos. Because 2020 has been crazy, but it has also been full of good things that God has done. Good things. God has been good to this church. I don't know if you know this, but I'm going to give you some of the ways that we are celebrating and glorifying God and grateful to God for what He has done this year. Let me give you some numbers of things we're grateful for. Two services, in person and online. If you're watching online, we are grateful to be able to meet with you twice every Sunday. This summer, we had 21 consecutive streaming prayer and worship services with thousands of views. We've had, since our doors reopened, over 100 first-time visitors come through the doors of the church. We've had, actually, if you can believe this, 4 safe and successful retreats for our young adult, youth, and men's ministries. We've had 6 weddings, 12 baptisms, 10 babies born in 2020, 33 new members added. We've given away 100 packs of diapers and wipes to support teen moms at Mountain View Alternative High School. We've provided 17 Thanksgiving meals plus a lot of extra food, hundreds of pounds of food delivered through our King's Kids ministry to Western Fairfax Christian Ministries. 32 children will receive gifts through our Angel Tree program this summer. Christmas. 2 Eagle Scout projects were donated to the church, a new playground thing out there, and also a volleyball court just given to the church through hard work and sacrifice from some Eagle Scouts. The mortgage at TKC was reduced by 0.7%, saving us thousands of dollars that can now go toward principal for the church to be paid off much quicker. This February, we were able to send a group to Panama to build a church and to build a house for a pastor in Panama. It's hard to believe that it was in this year. We've added 2 new elders. We've added 6 new deacons, or we're in that process of doing that, and we have celebrated 25 years of God's faithfulness to the King's Chapel and to you this year. It's been a crazy year, but as a pastor here, I can tell you that I'm thankful to the Lord for the ways that He has provided, miraculously in some cases, and the way He's provided for us. I'm thankful for you this morning. And I'm particularly thankful for the same reason we're always thankful. We're thankful for the cross, right? We're thankful for Jesus Christ loving us, coming to us, paying the ultimate price for us. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. Last week, Pastor Bill, he began to talk about what a lifestyle of thanksgiving looks like, what a lifestyle of gratitude looks like, and he talked about giving. And, you know, I think he did a great job, but you can tell it's painful for him. He feels like every time he talks about giving, he's turning you upside down and shaking you till the change comes out of your pockets or something like that. Did you guys feel that way? No? Good. Okay. But this morning, we're going to expand on that and simply talk about the goodness and generosity of God, that God is generous, and we're grateful. That's what I want you to walk out knowing this morning. If nothing else, take away that. God is so generous, and we have much to be grateful for. And so we've already begun to talk about that. I gave you this list of ways that God has been good and how trustworthy and faithful he is. But he is trustworthy and faithful to give us the things that the world promises us but cannot deliver. God gives us supply for our needs. He gives us a significance that is real and lasting. He gives us satisfaction that is beyond anything that the world can offer us. He gives us security. He gives us all these things that we look for in all the wrong places. And this morning, what we're going to do is consider how God gives us so much, and we're going to consider how to glorify God, not necessarily with specifically our wealth, but with our possessions, with the things that he has brought into our life. And we're going to break this down in kind of three main sections. We're going to talk about the tension that possessions bring into our lives. We're going to talk about four biblical truths for how we deal with the things that God has given us, to have a heart that seeks to be generous with those things, and I'm going to share a testimony, and hopefully it'll be pretty simple and straightforward. But here's the tension. Let's get our hearts ready for this with some corporate confession. How many of you spent way too much time on Amazon over the last few days? Show of hands. Some of you are like, no, Cyber Monday is not till tomorrow. You know, I'll get to that. Maybe you were just shopping for gifts for other people. You had, you know, good reasons for doing that. But I know every year, right around this time, right around Thanksgiving, something crazy happens. People go wild searching for things to buy. And we're notorious for this. I'm guilty of this. I have this tendency where I don't think I need anything. When people ask me what I want for Christmas, I don't really have any ideas pop into my head. And I say stuff like, oh, I'll just look at Amazon and see what I come up with, you know? Like, I spend some time looking on there, and then I realize the things that I need night vision goggles, you know? I need a hoverboard. I need these things. I didn't know I needed them, but now I do, thanks to these advertisements. And people eat this stuff up. They want more and more of it. We've all seen kind of the old videos back when people were allowed to shop and be out in public of these fights over devices, these crowds trampling into stores to get the latest PS7 or to save $20 on a TV that costs the same as it did a week ago. And this year, things have been even crazier. I don't know if this has been your experience, but I was getting advertisements for Black Friday sales in like September. Like, Black Friday is now a couple months long, and that doesn't make any sense to me. But the spending this year has already been massive. The average family this year, this is a stat I read from the internet, so it's true. The average family this year will spend $422 per child this Christmas. Maybe that doesn't sound like a lot to you. God has been really generous to you, and that's kind of normal, but that sounds like a lot to me. Not total, per child. Over 3.5 billion packages will ship this holiday season, which in the United States, that equates to about 10.5 per person. Which means that if you have a family of five, you can expect to get 55 packages in the mail this holiday season, on average. It's crazy, right? That's a wild stat. Needless to say, we as Americans, we have a lot of stuff, don't we? A lot of stuff. Some of you are going to hear this message and you're going to think, man, I should declutter all my stuff and just give it away to my friends. Don't do that. We don't want your stuff. We have houses full of stuff. We have garages that, you know what garages were made for? Cars. But how many of us can't fit a car in our garage because of all our stuff? Guilty there. There are storage units all over the country packed with our stuff. I want you to keep an eye out for this. As you're driving home today or throughout this week, keep an eye out for this week. There are now more storage facilities in the United States, not units, facilities, than Starbucks, McDonald's, Dunkin' Donuts, Pizza Hut, and Wendy's combined. Think about that. Think about all the stuff that is in those units. I know there's legitimate uses for storage units. People are storing their business inventory there, transitionary space when you're moving or you're renovating, or all these kinds of things. But is it fair to say that we have a lot of stuff? I think so. Now, I don't bring this up to shame you or to shame me or to be some kind of minimalist Grinch who's going to crawl down your chimney and take all your stuff this Christmas. No, but rather because God has been convicting my heart this week with this simple question. This has been the question that's on my heart. It's this: do you possess things, or do things possess you? Do you possess things, or do things possess you. I need this. I need this for my supply. I need this for my significance. I need this for my security. I need this for my satisfaction. Have your shopping apps, your real estate apps, your bank apps been getting more attention than Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider, during this season? Now, is it wrong to enjoy things? No, absolutely not. It's not. Enjoying things has always been part of God's good design for creation. When he created the world, before he created you, before he created humans, he created thousands, millions of things for us to enjoy. God's creation is so good, and it is for our enjoyment. He gave us supply and satisfaction in so many of the things that he created. And throughout Scripture, we see that. We see that God delights in his creation, and he delights in his creation, delighting in his creation. Throughout Scripture, we see God delights in the beauty of fine craftsmanship, the fruit of a well-tended vineyard, the aroma of cooked food. Let me give you an example of this. This guy Bezalel in Exodus 31 is charged with constructing parts of the tabernacle, and he is filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God for this. It says, the Spirit of God filled him with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. One of the ways in which we are image bearers of the Creator is that we create. God made us to do that. He made us to do that. But what if created things take the place of the Creator in terms of our attention, our affection, even our worship? God created so many good things, but when they go into the improper place in our hearts, those good things become God things to us, and that's when they can become bad things. What if we possess things that God has created for us to enjoy, and they lose their place, and rather than being things that we possess, they become things that possess us? Things that we're in chains to, things that we're held by, that rule in our hearts. Here this morning, we're taking a break for a little while from the book of Acts. We'll come back to that after Advent. But this morning, I just want to look at Mark 10 briefly. And in this passage, we are going to meet a guy who has everything you could want in life. He has all of the earthly treasures, all the measures of a good life. He has power. He has education. As far as we know, he's very moral. He has a good reputation, and he has become wealthy. What more could you want? But what we will see is that tragically, he is a slave to what he owns. He's a slave to what he owns. Mark 10, 17, Jesus is with his disciples. He's going toward Jerusalem for the Passover, and people are coming up to him for teaching, for miracles, for all kinds of things. Verse 17 is where we'll start. It says, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. This is an act of piety, an act of worship. He kneels before Jesus and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know, Jesus says that because he is, in fact, God. But he asked him this question, why do you call me good? And then he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. He's a moral guy. I believe he is completely earnest in saying this, reporting this to Jesus. By every measure, this guy has done right. He's followed the rules. Maybe some of you are in the same boat. And here's how Jesus responds to him. Verse 21, it says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He just looks at him, and he sees this guy's earnestness. He sees his heart, and he also sees what it has him in chains. And he loves him. And he says to him this thing that will set him free, if only he could grasp it. He says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is a tough passage, isn't it? Sell everything? Give it all away to the poor? Give up my possessions? And Jesus knows this young man's heart and full of love for him. He calls him to do something that would make any heart drop. If I heard that instruction from the Lord, from Jesus, my heart would drop too. Give up all your stuff you've accumulated. And this guy can't do it. He can't do it. His possessions are too precious to him, and he clings to them rather than following Jesus, and he walks away full of sorrow. I wonder how I might have responded. I wonder how you might have responded to a similar charge from our Lord. Maybe you're wondering that for yourself. The disciples are standing by watching, and they are astonished by this. They're looking at what happened, and this good man is walking away sorrowful because he cannot respond to this call from Jesus. And it says they're astounded. Verse 26, they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" They're looking at this guy and they're saying, "This guy's better than us. If not him, who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." We thank God for that promise right there. All things are possible with him. But I have no doubt, as Jesus is looking at this man walking away in sorrow, that Jesus weeps for this man. That he has sorrow in his heart for this man, because this man does not know what he is missing out on. He's not willing to trust the Lord and to experience what God has for him. And he's just stuck, trapped, holding on so tightly to things that ultimately will not last. His hands are closed toward God. And the result of that is heartbreaking in this passage. Yet in this same passage, we see that Jesus is surrounded by followers, by men and women who have decided to leave behind everything to follow him, that they have determined that trusting Jesus is worth it, that trusting him is worth everything, that it's better than any wealth or possessions, that he is a better source of significance, a better source of security, a better source of supply, and a better source of satisfaction. And here a few of them have trusted him with everything because they've come to know that it's worth it. And their hands are open. Their hands are open. Peter sees this and he says this to Jesus. He says, "See, we have left everything and we followed you." Listen to this from Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time." Hear that. A hundredfold here and now, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He says that if you trust him with what you have, with your life, you will receive a hundredfold return. You know, a hundredfold isn't 100% return. It is a 10,000% return. It's a pretty good return, right? I encourage you, go into your bank this week and ask them if they will give you a savings account with an APR of 10,000% and see what they say to you. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus offers. That's what he says. And his disciples take him at his word. We've seen this in the book of Acts. We've been studying Acts in Acts 4, Acts 2, other places. We see this kind of thing. It says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as any had need. And Joseph, who's also called Barnabas," you guys remember Barnabas, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." You see the difference here? This guy Barnabas, he sells his field. I don't know if that sounds like a big deal to you, but it does to me. Imagine setting aside your property, your future, your thing that you have had for a long time and always wanted to have and had great plans for, and Barnabas comes and sells it and brings the money and lays it at the apostles' feet. But if you read the book of Acts and you see in Acts 4 especially the joy that is upon these people, the grace that is with them, you see just a stark difference between how they are feeling about life and this man who walks away from Jesus sorrowful. The characteristics of open hands are joy, peace, freedom. And the characteristics of being closed-fisted are sorrow, ultimately. A lack of freedom, chains, not being able to live life fully in God's hands. Do you see that difference? Maybe you've experienced that difference in your life, where you've begun to trust God with what you possess, and you've experienced glimpses of joy, grace, freedom, community. But there's a tension in our hearts, isn't there? There's a tension in our hearts pulling us to accumulate more, hold on tighter, look out for ourselves, but it leaves us ultimately in chains. But there is freedom. There's freedom for Peter, for the disciples, for those disciples in Acts. There's freedom for those who take Jesus at his word and live with open hands. And here's something that people who live with open hands know. There are four things. There's more than this, but I'll give you four things, four truths that those that live with open hands towards God know. The first is this. Number one, it all belongs to God. These are truths that will set you free. To know, number one, that it all belongs to God, that we are stewards of what he has given us, not owners. It's not ours, ultimately. Psalm 50, 10 to 12 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. All that moves in the field is mine. This is God talking. He says, for if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That means that when we put all of our collected wealth, all of our resources in its proper perspective, we know that ultimately its source is God and God alone. Yes, we work hard. Yes, we save. Yes, we do all of these things. But ultimately, the source of any goodness that we experience, it comes from the hand of God. And what that means is when you understand that, it changes the way you approach the things that you have. You come to realize that your home belongs to God, that it is yours as a steward to use for His glory, that your car belongs to God, your food belongs to God, your resources belong to God. Everything you have, your collective wealth, possessions, credit, finances, your job belongs to God because He created it. The very breath in your lungs this morning is a gift from God to be used, stewarded for His glory. If you don't know what that word steward means, it means manage. You are managers of the wealth of God. You are managers of the possessions that God has given you. And so what that means is that when you know ultimately it's not yours, you don't cling on to it. You don't say, this is all mine for me to use for my glory. If it's God's, if it belongs to Him, then I am privileged, I am honored that God would share some with me so that I can love others through what He's given to me. How many of you want to be generous? I think we all do. We all want to be generous, but it starts with knowing that everything that we have is a gift from God to be stewarded, invested wisely and generously for His purposes. So it all belongs to God. Truth number two is that this, God has more than enough. I think often we are tempted to have an attitude of scarcity, like there is not enough to go around. I have to hold on to what I have. There's never going to be another one of these opportunities or this thing. I need to cling on to it. And we have this attitude of scarcity. But what the Bible teaches is that God is abundant. I just read to you that He has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has more than enough. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes we have this misconception that if we're generous, if we have open hands, that there will not be enough to go around, that it won't come back to us in some sense. Proverbs 19, my wife showed me this verse this morning. It says, he who gives to the poor lends to God and can expect a return. Did you not? Every time you give to the poor, you give away what you have, it is a loan to God. And God always keeps His promises. I just thought that was such a cool verse. And what God demonstrates time and time again is that God has enough. That He is a giver. He is a generous giver. And so we need to know that He has more than enough for us. Truth number three, if we are faithful in little, God will give more. We are blessed in this life in order to be a blessing, not just for our own personal satisfaction, so that we can be a blessing. And when we are faithful with the little things that God has given us, He promises to give us more. Every gospel, He says something like this, well done, good servant, to those that are faithful. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. That's Luke 19:17. In other places, it says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He who is faithful in little will be given more responsibility. And I won't belabor this point because this is what PBJ talked about last week quite a bit. That when we honor God with what we have, he has promised to give us increase so that we can continue to honor God. And some of you may be like, oh, Mark, this smells like prosperity gospel. No, it's not, because the end goal of prosperity gospel is you plant some seeds, you give some things to God, and He makes you wealthy. He makes you powerful. He gives you everything you want, and then you just kind of sit in that. And that's not what the promise of Scripture is. We are blessed to be a blessing. When we are faithful in little, He will give us more in order to give away more. You see how it works? It's this continual cycle of continuing to be faithful to God, not for our own personal satisfaction, not so that we have everything we're hoping to have, no, so that we can be an increased blessing to those around us. It increases our capacity. And I've heard people say this. They say things like, when I'm rich, then I will be generous. When I'm rich, then I'll be generous. And I can tell you with 100% certainty that that is not true. Those who are generous when they are not rich are the ones that continue to be generous when they have much. Those who demonstrate faithfulness towards God with little continue to with much. Now, it's never too late to start, but don't wait. Don't wait until you're wealthy and have everything before you begin to give it away. Or else you may just find yourself like this man who had it all, who comes to Jesus and yet can't let go of it. There is reward in following Jesus, and it's reward with responsibility. You bless God and his people with your possessions, and you will be blessed to be an even greater blessing. Truth number four is this: God has been generous beyond measure. God has been generous to us beyond measure. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sake, for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We serve a God who has open hands toward us. So much so that he was willing to take nails through his open hands for us. We serve a generous God who is willing to pay it all for us and to give us a life. He left his throne on high. He left his position in heaven to live life as a poor carpenter, to be born in a manger, to dwell with us, to die for us, so that we can have an inheritance, adoption as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is a generous God. He has been more than generous. Not only was he generous 2,000 years ago in sending his son to live and die for us, but he is generous every day in the lives of those who seek to live for him. Generous every day. Last week, kind of when I was thinking about what I was going to be preaching on this morning, one of the big inspirations I had for this message and wanting to share this was an email I got. I got an email that was a letter from a friend who had been through some really difficult things in 2020. And it was a list of all these really tough things that had happened. A lot of us have similar experiences this year. It has not personally been an easy year for me and for a lot of you as well. And he began to describe how he had lost his job. He lost multiple job opportunities. He had car problems. He had no savings. They had depleted their resources completely. Other issues, child on the way, all kinds of things that were really, really tough. Some of you know what those days are like. Those really desperate days where you just don't know how it's going to work out, how it's going to make it. And that was the kind of how this year had been going for this friend of mine. But some of you have been in those days and determined to trust God anyway, to hold him to his word, to live for him in confidence. And so this friend of mine determined to trust God. And as I read this message, what I saw was not just a message of hardship, but of deep gratitude. Because as I read on, what I saw, what became so clear was though this was the most difficult year of his family's life, that God had met their needs again and again and again in miraculous and unexpected ways. God had provided financially. God had provided a car. God had provided temporary housing so that they could have work. God had provided new opportunities. It had been really hard, but God had proven himself good. This is a year that they'll look back on and be like, man, 2020 was hard. But I'll tell you what, they will look back on this year and they will look back on how God met their needs and they will never, ever forget how God showed up in their lives. And it will be a precious year to them. They'll look back on 2020 and they'll know that God knows them, that he sees them, that he provides for them, that he cares about their lives. And as I read this letter, I was moved by it because the reason is because I've seen this in my own life so many times. That God is personal, that he knows our deep needs. And so many times, God has proven his reality by providing in my life. Maybe he has for you too. Maybe you've experienced his provision. But some of you have heard me tell stories about how God just seemingly out of nowhere brought in resources in times of desperation. And you will never, ever convince me that there is no God. Because I can tell you stories about the ways that he has met me miraculous too many times to deny, just as he was doing for this family that wrote this letter. It just struck me, how many of you have experienced God in a similar way? Maybe this Thanksgiving, that's all we need to do, to reflect on how good God has been during some of our most difficult times and to just express our praise and our worship and our gratitude because he has provided consistently, miraculously, abundantly. God is good. And the question facing us this morning is, will we continue to trust him? Are your hands open? Are you planning and plotting and praying for ways to make much of what God has given you by giving it away? Do you want to do this? Man, the promises of Scripture are so worth it. What I want to do is kind of end with just a testimony, a story that I think it will be a blessing to all of you in our church because it affects all of us directly. And so this is something that happened a while ago. Earlier this year, as everything was kind of shutting down right at the beginning, businesses were shutting down, stay-at-home orders were ramping up, we as a church staff had to figure out, how are we going to continue to minister during this really unprecedented time? How are we going to do this well? And how are we going to move quickly to be able to start doing services online with very little experience, very little expertise? And maybe you guys remember those early dark days of what our streaming services looked like. But if you could peek behind the curtain, what you would see is my iPhone on a tripod and a couple of construction lights and a curtain with lyrics on it. That's how we started our streaming services. Not so good, right? A computer from 2008 that was chugging along and doing its best, and a lot of people actually working really, really hard to make something happen when everything was very uncertain. And God was so gracious to us. You as a church were so patient, so patiently typing into the chat box, I can't see anything, I can't hear anything. and sometimes when you could hear it, it wasn't so good, and more reverb, and, you know, that's a shout out to my dad who typed that every Wednesday night during worship. It was actually kind of tough. But God was so gracious with us, and you were so patient as we stayed committed to doing something. You know, to doing things, this is what we would say, we were committed to doing things poorly, better and better every day. That was our commitment. That's what we were going to go for every day. But it was massively frustrating work. You wouldn't know this, but it was like every day was a hard day in terms of trying to do something, not just with the streaming, but just how to minister during this time. There were sound issues, there were video issues, there were internet issues, there was lightning striking the building during worship services. It was like crazy kind of stuff happening, and you name it. Hannah and Marty could tell you horror stories about having to record the same song over and over and over again because we kept having sound problems. And Holy Water, you remember that one, Hannah? Okay, she's like, dark days, okay? Massively frustrating work. And so this kind of continued through Easter, and I just remember a couple times just kind of talking to God, like, are we ever going to have an easy day again? Could we have that? You know, could we have a day that doesn't have just hours and hours of problems and issues to figure out? And so actually Easter Monday, I woke up in the morning and wondered aloud to the Lord, does it really have to be this hard? And God had given me, and through kind of some research, I knew some things that would really make a big difference if we only had the available resources. And so I began to just wonder, what would it take for our church to actually provide a consistent, high-quality, streaming, online worship service for you? For you. What would we need to do this well? Or at least much better than we have been doing it? So I grab a notepad from my nightstand when I wake up in the morning, and I just start making a list and checking it twice. And it's this. We need upgraded presentation software. We need a streaming platform, a hardware video encoder, a video switcher, cameras, lenses, tripods, cables, video monitors, window film, stage lighting. Long list, right? And then I begin to jot down next to each item on the list the dollar amounts for what each of those things cost. And this is if we're being frugal, getting the good stuff, but getting used stuff when we can, and it comes out to roughly $11,800. Sounds like a lot, right? Because it is a lot, especially for a church. That's a lot of money, especially for a church that hasn't been able to meet in months, and we don't know if we're going to be able to meet again. We don't know how the year is going to shake out. This doesn't really make sense as a budget item, and so I kind of just crossed through the list, like, we can't have any of that. All right, back to work. We can figure out how to do this. We can shoestring it. My iPhone is a pretty good camera. We can figure this out. Friends, that's what is known as a scarcity mentality, a poverty mentality. When I just talked about the abundant God that we serve, and I'm here thinking we can't have any of that, and he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so I think about it, I'm like, I've walked with the Lord long enough to know that our God is not a God of scarcity, that he's a God of abundance, that he loves his church, that he loves his children, that he loves to provide, that he's a God that hears our prayers, and he's a God that answers. I've seen that so many times. And so before I crumple up this list and throw it away, I just decide that I'm going to do what we should all be doing all along, is I begin to pray, and I pray a simple prayer that is along these lines. God, this is your church. This is your church. This is your name. I think we need these things to serve your people well, but there's no budget for it. Even if money comes in, there are so many other priorities. We don't want to divert from anyone's ordinary tithe for something extra like this. But God, if you want us to have this, you are going to need to provide. This is how my conversation with him is going. We need a gift to come in from the outside. Either this equipment needs to be given to us, or we need the financial resources to be given for this specific purpose. Help us, Lord. You are provider. If you want us to have it, we can have it. I pray it in Jesus' name. I say amen. I go on with my morning. 2 hours later, I get a text that says, Mark, are you free to chat? If you've ever gotten a text like that, is it good or bad? It's bad, right? We need to talk. This is free advice. Never text someone. We need to talk, okay? Got to give a reason. But for some reason on this day, when I saw that, 2 hours after praying that prayer, I looked at this text, Mark, are you free to chat? And I thought, no way. God, are you about to do this? So I get on the phone with this individual, and we begin to talk. We chat a little bit about how stuff is going at the church, how services are going. And then this person asks me, Mark, what would it take to step up our streaming game? What would we need? And I go through my list of equipment off the top of my head because I had just written it down. I go through this list of all the things we would need to make progress. And he says, what do you think it would cost? And I look at it, and I, in my mind, again, a scarcity mentality, start crossing off things and say, I think that if we really just picked our top priorities, we could do better for about $3,500. The response was, that's it? And then, listen, Mark, the Lord has been really good to our family this year, and we just want to give a gift beyond our typical tithe. We want to give to a specific need exactly like this, but we were thinking more like $12,000. Do it right is the final word. I wish I could say my jaw hit the floor like I was shocked by this, but can I be really honest with you? This is the God that I know. This is the God I've come to know. This is the God that family with that letter, they've come to know this year. This is what he does. He has enough. If you're watching this online right now, you can thank God for what he has done. And you can thank God for people who have committed to building their life on God's word, trusting his word, that are simply obedient to be stewards of the gifts that God has given them, stewards of their possessions. These people knew that gave this gift that what they had was God's, that he had more than enough, that as they had been faithful in little, he had blessed them beyond measure, and that if he paid it all for us, he is worthy of our worship. God, guys, God loves you. I hope you see that. I hope you see that this is a demonstration of his love for you. And God has done this kind of thing so many times in my life personally and in the life of the church that I now count on him to act in these ways. I count on him, and I earnestly desire for you to know him personally in the same way. It will change your life. I'm not surprised by it. I'm just grateful. All of us have been blessed in some measure by that gift. And even more than that, I'm thankful for the people that will give of their lives, give generously of their time, give generously of their homes, their resources, their cars, all of these things without ever having that story be told to anyone else, simply because they trust God. I'm grateful for people who choose to live radically generous lives, free from the bondage of possessions in order to maximize the mission of God. This kind of lifestyle, as displayed by one family, can change a life, it can change a church, it can change the world. And you can do the same. All that is required is a willing heart and open hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the way you stir our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give us open hearts and open hands to live lives of bold generosity towards the people around us, not just with our money, Lord, but with all the gifts you've given us. Lord, let us not cling so tightly to comfort and security that we miss out on the joy of knowing you. Lord, thank you for providing for your church, the King's Chapel. And Lord, we pray that you would draw near to all those people who are experiencing difficulty during this time. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your love and generosity on so many during this season. And we ask that you would use us, that we would be a part of that mission. We're so grateful this Thanksgiving. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.